morning we're going to read a passage from the New Testament, from the book of Philippians. We're going to read Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read the first 16 verses. And this morning we're focusing on a New Year's focus. The title of the message this morning is Facing the Future with Confidence. And so I'm going to read from the Message translation of the Philippians 3, so I encourage you to follow along on the screen. And that's about it, friends. Be glad in God. I don't mind repeating what I have written in earlier letters, and I hope you don't mind hearing it again. Better safe than sorry. So here it goes. Stay clear of the barking dogs, those religious busybodies, all bark and no bite. All they're interested in is appearance. Knife-happy circumcisers, I call them. The real believers are the ones the Spirit of God leads to work away at this ministry, filling the air with Christ's praise as we do it. We don't carry this gift by our own efforts, and we know it, even though we can list what many might think are impressive credentials. You know my pedigree, a legitimate birth, circumcised on the eighth day, an Israelite from the elite tribe of Benjamin, a strict and devout adherent to God's law, a fiery defender of the purity of my religion, even to the point of persecuting the church, a meticulous observer of everything set down in God's law book. The very credentials these people are waving around is something special I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were important are gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. Dog. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by Him. I don't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I can get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. I gave up all the inferior stuff so that I could know Christ personally, experience His resurrection power, be a partner in His suffering, and go all the way with Him to death itself. If there was any way to get in on the resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it. I'm not saying that I have this all together, that I have it made, but I am well on my way, reaching out for Christ who has so wondrously reached out to me. Friends, don't get me wrong. By no means do I count myself an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not running back. So let's keep focused on the goal. Those of us who want everything God has for us, if any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. Yes, you'll see it yet. Now we're on the right track. Let's stay on it. And so far then, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, well, we're now in the fifth day of a new year and a new decade after saying goodbye to the year 2019. Now, I think some of us were probably eager to say goodbye to 2019. For some of us, it was a difficult year of struggle and disappointment. But for others of us, it was a good year of new opportunities, new friendships, and just wonderful things that we experienced in this past year. In either case, The year 2019 is now part of the record of human history. We can't play it back on video replay to relive the pleasant memories or to erase some of those difficult moments. And as we now face then a new year, we can't help but wonder, what in the world would this new year have in store for us? Will the economy gain more traction in this coming year? Will we have any new political scandals? Young people might wonder, will this be the year I have a new significant relationship? Will this be the year maybe I even meet my future spouse? Will I get a steady job? Will I have a steady job with a promising future in this coming year? Now, of course, none of us can predict the course of our lives for this coming year. Some of us can make New Year's resolutions and with the intent of trying to make a fresh start in certain areas of our lives. But the fact is, we aren't ultimately in control of our lives as much as we sometimes lead ourselves to believe that. And we've certainly been reminded of that with some of the events in our world and in our personal lives in this past year. And still, it's good for us to do some reflecting at the beginning of a new year, to reflect about the direction that we're headed in our lives. It's a good time for us to have another look at our priorities, to have another look at our values in our lives. Now, I can't predict what 2020 will have in store for us any better than you can. But I do want to tell you this morning about a formula that will guarantee a good year for us regardless of whatever circumstances we find ourselves in this coming year. Now, this is not a formula that promises us perfect health or prosperity or even a great social life. And yet, it's something that God reveals to us that I believe is worth considering. So what's the formula that we're talking about? Well, the Apostle Paul describes it in Philippians 3, in verse 13 and 14, where Paul says, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Now, what Paul is talking about here involves an attitude about past and future events of our lives that requires what he describes as a two-step process. There's an aspect of forgetting, but then there's also an act of pressing on towards a goal for the future. So first of all, what should we forget? Well, as we reflect on the events of this past year, it's easy for us to maybe list a number of things that we regret. Some things maybe even that we were somewhat ashamed of. Those things that we would do differently if we were given the chance to rewrite the script of our lives. Those times we opened our big mouth to say something mean or foolish to a family member or a friend. The things we did that were irresponsible at work or school, and it's still coming back to haunt us. The times we acted in ways that completely betrayed a godly Christian lifestyle. Now, it's easy for us to dwell on such past feelings or such past failures with feelings of guilt and shame. And what we often do in times like that is we make resolutions to change for the better. And still, as we do that, it's easy for us to be plagued with nagging doubts about whether such good intentions will really make amends for some of those past mistakes of our lives. And that's the basis for Paul urging us to forget what's behind us. We can't just push the delete button to erase those past failures as if they've never happened. I mean, if only it was that easy, right? But Paul acknowledges here in this passage that his life wasn't always all that perfect either. But Paul sees no sense in dwelling on the past mistakes of his life. Instead, Paul says in verse 12, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. In other words, Paul is able to face the future with confidence, knowing that he isn't the one who is solely responsible for cleaning up the past failures of his life. He can take all those failures and he can hand them over to Jesus and to allow Jesus to perform the necessary cleanup process that he needs in his life. Now, Paul acknowledges that it wasn't always that way in his life either. There was a time when Paul put all his energy in trying to live just a really good life, trying to almost live a perfect kind of life. And yet, as much as he tried that, his life was filled with anxiety because even though he knew that he had an excellent pedigree in terms of being a circumcised Hebrew and he was a zealous Pharisee who kept the letter of the law, and yet still in the midst of that, Paul was still troubled with doubts about whether all these good things that he was doing in his life, all this pursuit perfection, whether that would actually guarantee him a spot in heaven. And that went on in Paul's life until the day that he met Jesus in a dramatic conversion experience on a road to Damascus. It's a story we can read about in the Bible in Acts 9. And then for Paul, for the first time in his life, Paul could then see himself as he really was, that he was nothing more than a self-righteous sinner who needed God's forgiveness and God's way of salvation that he couldn't provide for himself. And why was that? Paul came to the realization that he was putting all of his confidence in his own religious accomplishments instead of trusting in God's gift of grace and mercy and forgiveness that he needed for his eternal well-being. And that then is the basis for Paul's forgetting what was behind him in his life. Paul now realizes that all the wonderful credentials of his religious life, that all of this was useless without him having a personal relationship with Jesus in his life. As Paul says in verse 8 and 9, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. In other words, Paul came to the realization that he didn't need to be perfect before God. That was unattainable for him in the first place. Instead, Paul realized that he could now look to Jesus. He could look to Jesus, who was the only perfect person who ever lived, and Paul could now say with confidence that he could forget what was behind him. Because Paul knew that Jesus had come into this world with his broom of grace to sweep away the dirt from his life. Now, that's not to say that Jesus takes all our sin and that he sweeps it under the carpet as if it never happened. Paul says that we can pick up our bundle of sins from the year 2019, and Paul says that we can toss the whole bunch of them before the cross of Christ. And Paul says it doesn't matter how big a mess we've made of our lives in the past. He gives us the assurance that we can start with a clean slate when we turn away from our sin and when we look in faith to Jesus, to the forgiveness that he extends to us. And then it's on that basis that we can look to how Paul uses a phrase, I press on. He uses that on two occasions in verse 12 and 14. First, Paul says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. In other words, Paul embraces Jesus as his Savior by faith. And then secondly, Paul says, I now can face the future with confidence, knowing that Jesus is my only hope for a place with God in the glory of his heavenly kingdom. And that, my friends, is no less the case for us today. Some of us have maybe been shaped by having a strong religious upbringing. We've gone to church all our lives. We've gone to Sunday school. We've maybe even gone to Christian schools. But Paul warns us that having all this, having all that religious upbringing, that isn't something that's good enough in itself. We can only press on into the future, says Paul, with confidence when we personally accept Jesus as our Savior by faith. Our Christian upbringing, our lifetime of going to church, is valuable only when we follow Jesus, when we take hold of Him as master of our lives through His Holy Spirit living within us. But Paul also warns us on that basis that even though we can know Jesus as our Savior from sin, we can't just rest on our laurels just like that. Paul says we still need to press on in our lives as Christians within this world. As Paul says in verse 13 and 14, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, before meeting Jesus, Paul had tried so hard to live a life of perfection. But that didn't change when Paul embraced Jesus by faith. The only thing that did change was that Paul no longer relied on his own resources as he was striving for that perfection before God in his life. Paul now looked to the Holy Spirit to mold him and to shape him to become more and more like Jesus in his daily living. Now, I find it interesting here how Paul compares the Christian life to that of running in a race. I don't know if any of you have ever run in a race of some kind, but a few years ago when I was a little bit younger, I participated in a 10K race. And that race turned out to be a little bit more difficult than I expected. You see, I had been training for that. I was running 10 kilometers three times a week, but what I was doing in my training for that, I was just running on a flat surface, just on a flat road. And little did I realize that 10K race, about 2 kilometers of that was going up a long, steady climb of a hill. And I was about a quarter ways into the race, and by the time I made it to the top of that hill, boy, I was just about ready to pack it in. But I continued to press on toward the goal of completing the full 10K. And I learned it wasn't easy without running up some hills as part of my training in a race like that. Now, the Christian life also has its ups and downs in the race of faith. We'd rather coast along a level path without any kind of obstacles along the way. We'd rather not think about the possibility of having some kind of crisis of faith in this coming year. But God never promises us that we will have clear sailing at all times in our lives. The only thing that God does promise is that He will give us the resources to press on in the race of faith, even when we get tired of running the race of life. Now, some of us might very well run the race of faith in this coming year through sickness. Some of us might run the race with some difficult family concerns. Some of us might be confused about what to do as far as a career choice. Some of us might find it difficult to run the race of faith due to unresolved emotional wounds from the way that people have hurt us in the past. But it's important for us to know what will help us to keep going despite the trials of life. Paul tells us that we need to keep our eyes focused on the goal of winning the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. Whatever the struggle that sometimes makes us weary in the race of life, Paul calls us to run by faith, trusting in a God who continues to hold the future in His hands. God promises to be faithful to us even as we seek first His kingdom and as we look to His way of grace and truth for us in Jesus. But it also helps to realize that God often uses the struggles in the race of life to help us to keep proper perspective in our lives. You see, most of us don't naturally keep our eyes and our hearts focused on Jesus at all times in our lives. When life is a breeze for us, when life is clear sailing for us, it's so easy for us to keep our eyes on a horizontal level, to keep our eyes focused on the treasures and the pleasures of this world. It's so easy for us to put our trust in our own resources instead of trusting in God to provide for us through the power of His Holy Spirit. Toward the end of the 19th century, there was a Swedish chemist named Alfred Nobel. And one day he awoke to read his own obituary in a local paper. How might that be, you ask? Well, it read, "Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite, who died yesterday, devised a way for more people to be killed in war than ever before, and he died a very rich man." But what he discovered was that the obituary was supposed to be for his older brother who had died. And somehow a newspaper reporter had bungled the obituary and had put in the obituary for Alfred Nobel instead of his brother. And as you can imagine, that had a profound effect on Alfred Nobel to read his obituary in the paper. Most of us will not have that experience. And Alfred Nobel realized that he had lived his life for all of the wrong reasons. He had lived his life providing the means to kill people efficiently and for amassing a fortune in the process. And you know what he did as a result of all that? He initiated what's called the Nobel Peace Prize, an award for people who foster peace in this world. As Alfred Nobel said, "Everyone ought to have a chance to correct his epitaph in midstream and to write a new one." So as we continue into this new year, it's easy for us to be somewhat apprehensive about the uncertainties that lie before us. We don't know what challenges lie before us in this coming year, but one thing we do know: God promises to provide all of our needs in every situation as we establish new priorities for this coming year, looking to God's Word, looking to God's Spirit to guide us in making those priorities. And like the runner in a race, we can ignore what's behind us, we can ignore all the past failures, all the regrets and disappointments, and we can leave them all at the cross of Jesus. And we can press on. We can press on in the race of faith, knowing that Jesus has called us to serve others in His name in this coming year in response to everything that He has already done for us to secure our forgiveness and salvation. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who endured the cross and sat down at the right hand of God. Now, Jesus himself is no longer running the race of life here within this world. Jesus is now in his heavenly kingdom, watching over us. Watching over us each step that we take in the race of life. And as Jesus does that, he encourages us to keep pressing on until that day that we receive the prize to join him in the glory of his heavenly kingdom. At the end of the apostle's life, he writes these words in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. In other words, Paul urges us to follow his example of pressing on to serve the Lord Jesus with all our heart, soul, and mind. To press on in the task of building God's kingdom here on earth. And that we do that in response to all that Jesus has done for us as our Savior from sin. And as we press on into this new year through the leading of God's Word and Spirit, we can be assured that the year 2020 will be another year of God's grace and God's favor for us. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as much as we don't know what lies ahead of us in this coming new year, we pray that you will help us to trust that you have our lives in your hands at all times. Help us to trust that you will work out your good purposes for our lives. Help us not to hang on to the regrets or the failures of this past year, but Lord, help us to lay them at the cross of Jesus and to leave them there. Help us to press on with confidence, knowing that you promise to lead us by your word and by your spirit as we continue our lives here on this earth. We pray, Lord God, that you will show us through your Holy Spirit, where and how you want us to serve you in this coming year. Help us, Lord, to live out the race of faith, knowing that you will be there for us, that you will guide us, that you will direct us in all our activities. And we pray, Lord God, in this new year that you will use us, that you will use us to influence other people for your kingdom purposes in this coming year. Help us, Lord, to do that out of a sense of gratitude, to do it out of gratitude for everything that you have already provided for us, Lord Jesus. Thank you that we can face this new year with confidence, that you are our God, and that you will never leave us, that you will never forsake us, that you will be there each moment of this coming new year, whatever lies before us. And so we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior.